What we all want when it comes to marriage is exactly what you heard that guy saying on the video. No, I don't mean a whole Sunday of football. I mean everything else that he was talking about. We're talking about a relationship with depth, a relationship that has meaning, where we feel like we're with our soulmate, that our friend and our life companion, all of that. That's what everybody wants. That's what you think of when you think of marriage, isn't it? Not just, I want to marry a cook, or I want to make sure I have a mechanic. We want someone who fills our lives and makes us feel completed in some way. And for most of us, we feel like the guy in the video, we don't have the words, but we want the words. But what we want more is the knowledge, the awareness, the feeling that we are connected, that we are married, that we belong. And we also all know that often marriage doesn't exactly feel like that. It falls short in some way of being that reality. Marriage, at lots of times, is the most challenging, demanding, and complex relationship that there is. There's times in a marriage where it feels like everything's a disaster, that nothing you say or do is ever right, that you're hopelessly trapped in some sort of communication nightmare that will never end. There are other times when you feel like you're on the top of the mountain, when you feel like marriage is the ultimate, most fantastic thing that God ever created. And then you come home. You believe with all of your heart that you've been given a gift by God that far exceeds anything that you ever deserved. And then there are the seasons that you're running with the kids to the soccer practice, grabbing a bite to eat between music lessons, and work never seems to end, and the paycheck doesn't stretch far enough, and the words of affection are too hurried and too few, and a date night is just simply a distant fantasy. You know you are married. You're glad for whom you're married to, but there doesn't seem to be much space, there doesn't seem to be much time, and it feels like the distance is getting wider and farther. Maybe you're in a season where it's just you two, and you've fallen into a routine that no longer celebrates the richness of your marriage anymore. You just let the days come and they go. I know that marriage isn't easy. Some of us in this congregation have had to face the pain of divorce. Others have had to deal with the issues of infidelity or detachment or even abandonment. Some marriages have never come close to being intimate. Most of us have had seasons where marriage was difficult and troublesome. Some of us have longed to be married and it's never quite happened. God has been preparing us. God has been preparing us as a congregation for this restorative moment. A Sabbath morning, when we can collectively come before him in a spirit of worship and openness and submission. And we can say together, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and remind us. Come and restore us. Come and heal us. Come and renew us. Come and rebuild us. Come and touch our hearts, touch our lives, and touch our marriages, because we need you. I don't think I'd have to go very far in this congregation to discover that all of us are aware that marriage is under an incredible siege in the world in which we live. The very fabric of our social structure, the family, the home, the marriage, is being stretched beyond the point of recognition, past the point of recognition, to a point of breaking, to the point of being lost maybe altogether. But you know all of that. I don't have to rehash what's going on in our social structure. And I don't think it does any good, actually, to bemoan all the ways that marriage and family have been dismantled. What we need to do is, instead of bemoaning it, is begin to discover a new way of God's design, God's intent, God's purpose for a marriage, and begin to live it out. He's the one who can put our feet on the right path. He's the one who can heal and restore. I'm also aware that restoration process in marriage requires two people to be on the path. And so when we come before him, we recognize that we're inviting God to do his work in the whole of our marriage. The first thing we need to do is recognize that marriage was God's idea. Some sociologists would have us believe that marriage was actually a social construct that evolved as human beings became more advanced. But what we believe is that marriage is God's idea. It's God's design for how the world, society, will be structured. Marriage and family are not a construct created by sociological structures. If you remember last week, we discovered that God is a relational God. He created human beings in order to be in relationship with Him and each other. He created Adam, and then He saw that Adam was alone, and so He created Eve. And when we get this fantastic verse, we read it, it says this, "For this reason," we saw it in our scripture that we're going to read this morning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "For this reason," what's the reason? The relationship. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What do we see here? Right from the very beginning, like we've been seeing in all of our lessons in the last several months, is this oneness principle that begins at the very beginning of the Bible. Right at the beginning, we see that God is one. And now we begin to see that we are to be one inside of the marriage. They become one flesh. And again, this oneness principle, this unity principle, comes into play. God is a relational God. Relationship requires togetherness, not separateness. It requires unity, not disunity. And that unity was powerfully expressed in the oneness of marriage. Did you know that almost every culture has some expression of marriage? And God helps us in the scripture here this morning to define for us what marriage is very clearly. It's the union of one man and one woman for the purpose of companionship and procreation. But God's design, God's purpose for marriage, goes even a step deeper. Last week, we saw that when God created family, He bound them together in a covenant. Do you remember that, those of you who are here? Family was covenant. We agreed at the end of the morning that we would covenant with God for our family. Well, it's true also for marriage. Malachi, the prophet, who's the last prophet in the line of the scriptural prophets, last book of the Bible, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, has some powerful things to say about marriage. And in this verse, I pick a little part of it. He says, "She is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." In our world, we rely on legal contract. That's how we function. You buy a house, you sign a contract. You buy a car, you sign a contract. You get married, you sign a contract. We do that to give it legal punch, so that if somebody tries to break the contract, then they will have to pay a penalty, the consequence of breaking the contract. When I do a wedding, I have a line in the wedding that says, "By the laws of this province," it puts legality to the marriage. A marriage is bound together by that legal contract. Divorce breaks the legal contract. The power of the contract then is in the law, the legalness. A covenant has the power of the law in it, but it's more. God is the maker of the covenant. It is a promise not only bound by the law, but it's a promise before God, and God becomes an integral part of the promise, like a triangle, man, woman, God. Remember that God is a relational God? That's the power of the covenant. The covenant is bound together by the power of the relationship between ourselves and God. How much deeper and more powerful is this than a mere contract? When we break a covenant, we not only break the legal binding law, we break the relationship. We break the intent. We break the heart of God. Marriage is no small commitment. Of course, I've never run into anybody that thought it was a small commitment. I've had a lot of young people come to me over the years who say to me, well, we're engaged, and so I guess we should have some premarital counseling before we get married, because I know that's what we do at the church. But I've never had a couple come to me and say, you know, Pastor Murray, we want to get married, but we're really not that concerned with how long it lasts. If we get a couple of good years out of it, well, good. Sometimes that's what we think people are thinking, but that's not how people think. They want a lifelong permanent commitment. They want a marriage that lasts, right? Everyone wants permanence. That's God's intent. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. He borrows the verse that we were using from Genesis chapter 2, and then he adds this. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Mm-hmm. So we're not supposed to come between that covenant that somebody has already made between themselves and God. That's the point of what we're saying here. Everyone knows that to keep a covenant like that requires a great deal of commitment and work. You can't keep a commitment like that just with a snap of your fingers. You're going to have to invest in a way you've never invested before. What we don't know yet when we make that covenant, when people stand in front of me and say, I do, they don't understand how hard it's going to be. They know it's tough. They just don't know how hard it can be. What we don't know yet when we're about to make the covenant is just how easy it is to get tripped up. How easy it is to fall into temptation. How easy it is to forget what really matters. We forget how really weak we are. Remember when you started out in marriage? Oh, you're thinking, something that is as great as marriage shouldn't be as tough as it is, right? It should be a whole lot more fun all of the time. So why is it so hard? Why is marriage so hard? Anybody know? It's easy. We got hard hearts, and there's two people. Two people with hard hearts, right? And when marriage would be a whole lot easier if you just didn't have the other person along. Wouldn't it? Oh, yes. I shouldn't have been getting so many amens on that one. There's two people. And have you ever noticed how two people are going to have 12 different things to disagree about? Oh, my. Different backgrounds are trying to come together. Different values, different ways of undoing the toothpaste, different ideas about how children should be disciplined, different wants, different needs. How come I married somebody who is so completely different in every way? Lori and I laugh about this all the time. We go to a restaurant, we can't share meals because we're so different. I love French fries. Don't you love French fries? No, see, that's her. Whatever. I like it because she doesn't eat my French fries. We are so different. One day after we'd been married, I don't know, about 6-8 years, we were with some good friends of ours that we had been through college and we'd dated with and alongside of and all that kind of thing. They said to us, we actually didn't think your marriage would last. Why? Because you're so different. Oh, that's why it's hard. Why doesn't she do the things the right way? You know, the way I do them. It's obvious which way is better. And when we mash into the mix a healthy dose of personal pride, then we have the makings of a marital stew that doesn't always taste so good. I thought marriage was supposed to make me happy, but I'm miserable. Well, I know what the problem is. I married her. And things start to unravel. I'm not so sure about this companionship thing. I might be better on my own. I'm not so sure about this covenant thing. Where is God in the middle of our marital distress? He's not making me happy. It's not working. I love the title of a book that we often use in our young married small groups. It's called, listen to this title, you'll like it, Sacred Marriage. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Ooh. Sacred Marriage. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Wow. Think about that. You see, what God does is He actually uses the marriage relationship to shape us so that we can understand and know God better. He uses the marriage relationship to become, help us become who He meant us to be rather than trying to figure out how we can get what we want. Changes everything when we think about marriage this way. Can it make us holy rather than happy? Our scripture today not only describes marriage as permanent, it also describes marriage as exclusive. To be married, it means this: you have to leave some things behind. You have to leave some things behind. A man must leave his mother and his father. Well, there's a whole lot tied up with that, isn't there? Has to leave his mother and his father. Some people have a hard time leaving the control of their families. And you've seen that. But God is getting at a whole lot more than just that. What really is being revealed is that marriage is about an exclusive relationship with your spouse. It's not supposed to be shared with others. When you marry, yes, you marry into another person's family. But ties to that family are not supposed to be stronger than the one you have with your spouse. The control has to be broken. That's what God is really talking about here. Nothing is supposed to interfere or have power over or control the quality of the marriage relationship, anything more than it's supposed to come in and have control over the relationship you have with God. You see, he's equating the two. This is the message for both those who are about to get married and for the parents and the family of those who are about to get married. In order for this marriage to work, the family has to release control. In order for us to have a meaningful relationship with God, we have to release control to the things that have been controlling us. Everybody knows what I'm talking about here, don't you? There are those of us in this congregation this morning who are highly control-oriented people. We need to be in control. It's hard for us to release. And there are some of us who don't want to be released. We like having other people make decisions and being responsible for us. Let somebody else take responsibility. But this is both unhealthy and wrong. Releasing control is an exercise in trust. I don't think I want to trust my new daughter-in-law. How do I trust my new husband? There's no more foundational issue to relationship and to the relationship of marriage than the issue of trust. And it is right at this point that I believe most marriages are lost. I've read many books on marriage and things, and most of them would suggest that marriages falter around the issues of money or sex. I would like to pronounce to you, no. Those are the surface reasons. But they hint at a much deeper issue. It's the issue of trust. You see, marriage is all about giving ourselves completely to another human being. But if we don't trust them, then we hold things back. We become secretive. We want to be in control. We're always telling our partner what to do so that we can manage them. It's a trust issue. And on the other side, others have trouble trusting no matter how trustworthy their partner is. Perhaps it's rooted in some past experience or an insecurity. And the lack of ability to trust disrupts the relationship. It ruins the very foundation upon which the relationship must be built. It's how we release our need to control. We release our need to control by trust. See, throughout the Bible, God uses the marriage relationship as a metaphor for the relationship between God and his people, or Jesus and the church. You want to understand your relationship with God? You might want to take a look at your marital relationship. There's parallels, and he continues to bring surface it for us in the scripture. See what he does. God called Israel an adulterous people. An adulterous people. Because they worshipped other gods. He called them adulterous because they allowed other gods to control them. Their wants controlled them. God said, you have to release that. You have to trust me. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom and the church the bride. That's the nature of the relationship. Marriage teaches us so much about our relationship with God. If I want to understand my relationship with God, I often have to look at my relationship with Lori. To walk with God means to release control of our lives to God. Can you possibly walk with God without releasing control to him? No. If you want to walk in relationship with your spouse, you have to release control. Trust them. To know the presence of Jesus in our lives means to trust him with even the most intimate and private details of our lives. You might gather by now that one of the things I love to do is to work with young couples. Both Lori and I have given much of our lives to doing that. And I love working with them when they want to come and they're engaged and they say, hey, Pastor Murray, let's start working through stuff to get ready to get married. And in the process, those of you who've been with me through premarital counseling, hi, Adam and Julian, yeah, you can kind of ignore some of this, okay? You've heard it all already. I asked them the question, remember this? Why do you want to marry this person? Yeah, he remembers. Oh, man, I get some beautiful answers. There's this long pause, and then just this great gush of romantic language comes out. It's so beautiful. They listen to me. I love them, etc., etc. So then I say, when they're done, it's quite lovely, actually. I say to them, so you love them? Oh, yes. Great. Do you love your best friend? Yeah. Do you love your parents? Yeah. But this is getting kind of gross. Okay, well, what makes this love special? Well, she listens to me and she makes me happy. So no one else has ever listened to you or made you happy? Well, no. And on we go with this kind of dialogue, and they finally give up. I tell them, this is the hardest question you'll ever answer. They didn't believe it until we're done, and then they go, oh, man, this is really hard. It's rooted in trust. You see, the deeper the friendship, the deeper the trust. And the deeper the trust, the fewer the friends. How do you define the closest friend you have? Oh, there's about 40 of them out there. No. I define my closest friend by this. I can trust them with anything. I can say anything to them, and it'll be okay. How many friends do you have like that? How many? One? You might have two. Certainly not 12 or 60. But you have 60 friends. You see, the more you trust, the narrow that circle becomes until it is down to just one. And then it goes even deeper. God designed it so that the ultimate kind of trust would be expressed in the deepest kind of relationship. Do you hear that? It's designed so the ultimate kind of trust would be expressed in the deepest kind of relationship. The kind where the trust would be lived out by living together in a marriage. You see, what God was driving at, where he's going with this, is toward intimacy. What do we think of when we use the word intimacy? Most people think the word sex first. But God has something else in mind. We've all read the great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. People use it in weddings all the time. I hear it. I've said it so many times I can say it by heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Goes on, and it closes off with, and love never fails. And then the rest of the passage, the rest of the chapter goes on. It's one of the most beautiful passages you'll ever read. But I have yet to ever do a wedding or hear a wedding where someone finished the passage. They stop halfway through. Would you like to hear how the passage ends? Here's how it ends. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Have you ever heard that at a wedding? No. But if you haven't, you've missed the whole point of the passage. Remember, God is always using the marriage metaphor to help us understand our relationship to Him. In this world, we will only see and know God in a partial way, a poor reflection. But there is coming a day when we will see Him face to face, and we will be fully known. And that's what marriage is about. We may not be very good at this. We may only know each other in part. We may get frustrated that our spouse doesn't seem to understand us. But we're only frustrated because we know that we are not experiencing everything that God intended in marriage. You see, this is what we want. Everybody wants this. It's hard to put into words until we find this passage in the scripture, but this is what we want. We want to know somebody completely and fully. We want them to let us so deeply into their lives that we can know them better than anyone else has ever known them. And we want the other side of it. And we want to let somebody else into our lives, into our heart, so that they can know who we truly are in its completeness. That's what we want. God says, that's what I want. I'd kind of like that with you too. I want you to know me so fully and completely. You have no question about who I am and what I feel about you. And I want to know you so completely and fully. I have no question about who you are. And you know what? That's going to take a little trust between you and me. Can you imagine letting somebody know who you are fully and completely? How frightening that is. I don't even like to know who I am fully and completely. But that's what we want. That's what we long for. That's the road we're heading down when we say we want to get married. You know, some days, this is really true for me. There are times when I am shocked at how much Lori knows about me. Some days she says things to me that I never understood about me until then. She knew me better than I knew myself. That's what we want. We want it with God. We want it in our marriage. And it takes an enormous amount of trust to get there. But it's intimacy that we long for. Trust is the road we get there on. And of course, we arrive now at the final touch that God places on intimacy. It's called the sexual union. And they shall become one flesh. See, there's a permanence to that. It's not sex, it's a sexual union. It's becoming one flesh. It's an expression of what the whole relationship is to be in oneness. Through trust, a couple becomes one in spirit. Through a relationship with Christ, with God at the center of their marriage, they become one in soul. And through the sexual relationship, they become one in body. But we need to understand this fundamental truth. Sex is the celebration of the intimacy that has already been created between two people as a couple. Sex is not intimacy. Sex feels like intimacy, But it's not intimacy. And here's where the danger lies in our culture. Since sex feels like intimacy, we'll just skip the work of intimacy and take a shortcut through sex. But it never works. That's why sex often ends up feeling so empty. We're celebrating an intimacy we don't have. But when sex celebrates the intimacy, then the sexual relationship enhances, increases, and completes the intimacy that God had been creating all along when we trust in Him. You see it? Is it getting clearer? What God is trying to say is, I created marriage for your good. It's not to prevent you from having the good. It's to help you to have the good. It's for your good. It's a covenant relationship that begins by placing God at the center of your marriage and at the center of your home. Marriage is intended to be permanent and exclusive. One man, one woman, for life. Marriage is rooted in the gift of trust and leads to the deepest kind of intimacy that was designed by God for us to have. And it is through the image of marriage that God reveals to us the depth of His love for us. I know that marriage is not easy. I know that for most of us, marriage is often not everything it ought to be. And sometimes when I preach like this, I realize that I'm calling us to the ideal. But we also live in reality. We live in brokenness. We live in places where one partner wants that intimacy and is working on the trust, and the other says, no, I want what I want, and takes off and does their own thing. And I know all of that. And I know that there are times when you look at each other and you say, I want what Pastor Murray's talking about, but we've drifted so far apart, I don't even know how to return to the conversation. I know that. I know that there's some this morning who go, man, I long for that, but I don't have anybody in my life anywhere near me that would offer that kind of relationship. I don't know if I'll ever be married. I know that. But I also know that God has designed this moment to be a restorative moment. That for some of us who are in the middle of great brokenness, that ship has sailed, so to speak, that relationship is not going to come back, but God loves you, and He's interested in restoring your heart, isn't He? I know that for some of us, you've been down some of the hard places in marriage, and I've gone down that road with some of you, and you've talked to me about some of the tough things, and we've seen the miracle. Absolute miracle of God's restorative work in your marriage. I tell you, it's times like that that keep me going. God can restore marriages when two people say, yes, God, we're interested in doing the work. It could come. But I know that wherever we sit on that spectrum, that God is interested in using this to be a restorative and redemptive moment in your heart and in your life. He continues to work out His grace and His mercy. Many of us know what it is to have God's healing touch of grace in our lives and in our side of our marriage. Some of you have never told another soul about what God has done inside of your marriage. That's okay. But right now wouldn't be a bad time to give honor and glory to Him for doing it. Amen. Some of you this morning are going, we're about halfway down that road. We could really use a lot of help to get there. I know. So, Lord Jesus, this morning we pray, we invite You. We call on Your name to begin to do that restorative work in us. Let's stand together. We sing the song sometimes, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. We need the Lord. It hurts our hearts. It hurts my heart when I see marriages and people's lives that I love so much being broken. And I wish I knew how to just kind of you know, reach out and be Jesus and touch your life and sort of create a miracle for you and not have you go through all of that trouble. But I can't do that. But I can invite you to bring whatever that is to the foot of the cross, to the one who knows how to embrace you and how to encourage you, how to watch over you, how to give you the strength for tomorrow. I know that when there's an openness, that God can do incredible healing work. I don't want to ever give up hope on that. So if you're married this morning, whether your spouse is here or not, I want you to just put your hands out in front of you, just like I'm doing right now. And all we're going to do with that is just say, Lord Jesus, my hands are out in front of me this morning because we still need your help inside of our marriage. Whatever level of help that is, Lord, I pray that you would pour out by your Spirit into these receiving hands, into these receiving hearts, the grace and mercy, the restorative, redemptive, healing power that they need. Lord, don't let go. Continue to do these miracles in the lives of your people. You can put your hands down. And if you have a particular type of brokenness this morning that you want to lay at the Father's feet this morning, just along with me in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, you know my need. I'm determined to trust in you. I release it into your control. Touch me with your grace. In Jesus' name.